Jesus one day was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Andrew and Simon. They were casting their nets into the sea because they were fishermen. That's what they do. Jesus, when he saw them, called out to them and said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and they began to follow Jesus. They walked a little bit further on down the sea, and they saw another set of brothers, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They were in the boat with their father mending nets. Jesus made them the same offer: "Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people." And they too, immediately, they left the boat, the nets, their father, and they began to follow Jesus as well. This story fascinates me, really. There's a lot of questions, and there's not a lot written about it in commentaries because it is sort of a short story. There must have been a lot in between the lines here. There must have been something else said. There must have been something to his sales pitch other than, "Follow me, I'll make you fishermen in a different way." What does that mean? Fish for people? And it says both times that they immediately left with Jesus, put down what they were doing, didn't bother to finish their shift, didn't bother to clean up, didn't bother to help their father. They left immediately and began to follow Jesus. So it causes me to wonder, maybe there is more to this story. What did Jesus say? Did he offer them a dental plan? Maybe they were already disgruntled in their job. Maybe they didn't want to work for their father anymore. They wanted to venture out on their own. Maybe they just thought that Jesus meant that, "Come on, I'll take you out for lunch and we can have a cup of coffee and talk." That seems like it would be reasonable, right? After all, how could they possibly know at this time, at the beginning of the gospel story, what Jesus had in mind, what his vision was for them, for the ministry? I think it's probably likely that there were other people that Jesus asked that didn't make the cut in the story, right? After all, how many people have we invited to church and how many people have said, "Yeah, I'll join you in church"? Maybe 2 out of 10. Statistically, this seems likely and reasonable. Those other people probably thought that he was crazy. No, I don't think so. Maybe James and John and Simon and Andrew heard of Jesus before. This seems reasonable as well. Maybe they even met him before. They heard of him at least, doing teaching and healing somewhere. In the story we had last week from the Gospel of John, paints a different picture of the beginning of the call of the disciples, right? Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, "Look, there's Jesus. He's the guy that's the Lamb of God." So then Andrew starts to follow Jesus, and then Andrew tells his brother Simon, and then Simon becomes a disciple. So maybe they knew each other already. Maybe this was a way for Jesus to say, "Hey, I'm here to pick you guys up. It's time to start." Whatever the reason they did decide to follow him, they followed him, and the rest is history, right? It's not to mention why these men were asked, right? At best, fishermen were a middle-class profession. They might have had people working for them. Could have been even a low-wage job. So they weren't the most educated people. They weren't the most well-spoken people, probably. We talked last week, though, about how Jesus could see through people, right? Could see what they're all about, that he had some sort of foreknowledge, a special ability to see what really made people tick. So Jesus saw their heart, their motivation, their potential. They saw what they could become, right? So obviously, this perception is at work here in this story as well. For these four, three of them would be named as Jesus' closest confidants, right? Peter, James, and John. I'm sure that when they looked back at this moment when Jesus called them from their life of being fishermen, they must have been filled with amazement. They didn't know what this would become. Maybe some of you have found yourself doing something that you could have never have imagined doing before. And there was a moment in your life where you looking back on it, that it was a turning point in your life. This is the nature of how the gospel works, how it's always worked. The transformative power of the Holy Spirit seldom leaves people untouched. It quite often disrupts our lives, turning things upside down. It has a dramatic effect on people. It turns people's lives around. It certainly did my life. In 2020, a new decade, I feel, as I said last week, it feels as if we are upon some sort of precipice. Maybe we're beginning a crossroads a bit in our congregational history in how we do things. Today, we will be presented with a new mission and a new vision statement to consider. This is a big picture type of shift, the kind of big picture that Jesus had in mind when he said, "Come follow me." This new mission and vision statement are things that we hope will inform everything that we do from here on out. Christ's call is a big picture imperative. It affected what the disciples did for the rest of their lives and the reason for what they did the rest of their lives. It said that you will be fishermen, but fishermen in a different way, doing what you know how to do, but the aim is different. So too, it continues to inform Christian communities to this day. Calling upon the gifts that we already know, the things that we are skilled at, the things that we have experience with, but using it in different ways. We are about fishing for people. It's as simple as that. Finding the lost, reaching our nets out to catch people with the good news that are out there. It's interesting to me that Christ's first disciples are two sets of brothers, family members to each other. One set of brothers has to decide to literally leave their other family, to leave your father's business in that day would have been even more of a big deal than it is today. There was a lot of pressure to do what your father did, to carry on the family business, carry on the legacy. It was expected of people. Certainly wouldn't leave them in the boat. But time and time again in the gospel story, Christ calls people to do radical things, to make hard decisions. Christ wants to form a new community of people, a new family of people, a new community of belonging, a new place of identity, something to call home. He commented several times about leaving family, that it might be required to do so. To leave what you loved behind and find something even greater. He talked about dividing father and son, mother, daughters. He talked at one point when he was teaching to the masses, and somebody came to him and said, "Your mother and brothers are outside waiting for you." And he said to them, "Well, my family are the ones who listen to me and follow my commandments." Harsh stuff. He called one person to him in another village, and he said, "Yeah, I'll do it, but give me a few days so that I can bury my father." Seems like a reasonable request, right? And what did Jesus say? Basically, don't look behind you, right? Consider only the future. That's how much Jesus Christ believed in what he was doing. The conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit. He was all in, sacrificing it all, literally, connection, family, in order to form something new and something greater, the church. One of the things I especially like about our vision statement is that we said that we want to be a place of belonging. This is something that was commented on in our visioning committee that is meaningful for us to be here, is that we feel like we belong, we feel like we are family, we feel comfortable here, we feel safe. Mary was someone who exemplified this welcome and inclusion, this belonging in her life, and we felt it here in our church from her. She invited all kinds of people into her life and called them family. Foster kids, kids that she babysitted, in-laws, called her mother. I had a hard time remembering who was an in-law and who was her actual children when I met with them this week. Jake was someone who found this church as a place of belonging and received joy because of that. We want to make sure to take up Mary's example and make sure that our church remains a place of belonging, a place where all can feel at home. But how will this play out? How can we better include newer members of our church? How can we continue to build bonds among each other while our community around us changes? How do we better adapt to changing circumstances in our demographics? How can we continue to make sure that we feel comfortable here and we feel like it's a place for us? Jesus' new family wasn't built without some stress, some growing pains. There were arguments among the disciples many, many times. Arguments about who will be greater. Even the two brothers that Jesus calls today in our story, James and John, argued about who would sit at his right hand later on in the story. And this was a couple years after they had been following him and listening to him and seeing what he did. They misunderstood many, many times about the goal and the mission of this new experiment, this community that he was building. At the transfiguration, Peter questioned about why should they have to even go back down the mountain. At the ascension, at the end of Jesus' ministry, one of his followers, an unnamed person, says to him, "Is this the time you're going to redeem Israel?" Jesus, you could imagine, is thinking to himself, no, I'm going back home. The job is yours now to rebuild Israel, to build the kingdom of God. Every strong community is built on relationships where there is some kind of stress like this. We can't be afraid of this. We can't be afraid of being able to be honest and genuine and talk openly with each other. God is looking to form us, looking to shape us into a community that will stand the test of time, built on a foundation of Jesus Christ. that will be unique to the needs of the community of Galleon that is around us. We, like our fishermen today in our story, knew their craft very, very well. Many of us have been doing church for as long as we remember. They knew how to fish. In another call story, Jesus meets them and says, "Why don't you try throwing your nets on the other side?" To which you can just hear them thinking, "Who does this guy think he is?" And what happens? They catch many, many fish. We've been doing church long. We do church well. But do we have enough humility to still learn a thing or two from God? May God bless us in our fishing. Amen.